Let's turn to God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, two passages that we're going to look at briefly. Matthew chapter 4 from verse 18. Ah, thank you, brother. Thank you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and then if you put your finger in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Victor Jack used to say, this is the most important part of any service, because you can never be sure of the inspiration of any other part in the service, but when you turn to God's Word, you can be sure it's inspired, it's reliable. So this is it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. And then turning over to Philippians 2 and that wonderful passage, Philippians 2 and verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give illumination to our hearts and to our minds, that you would speak into each of our lives, and that we would be able to take away from our meditation this morning something that will encourage us in our Christian walk and in our Christian living day by day. So bless us, we pray, as we ask for your presence amongst us and your Spirit to move in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. General Dwight D. Eisenhower, Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces in World War II, rebuked on one occasion one of his generals for referring to a soldier as just a private. And he reminded him that the army could function better without its generals than it could without its foot soldiers. If this war is won, he told him, it will be won by the privates. And that same principle is true for the Christian church. Certainly a church needs good leaders. And most churches have some leaders that are good leaders and they're a blessing. But more importantly than good leaders, it needs lots of good, committed, and godly followers if its ministry is to be fruitful and blessed by God. And wise Christian leaders don't forget that they need the support of the followers, of the foot soldiers, who are striving for the cause of the kingdom of God and its advance. Leadership guru John Maxwell warns us all, those of us who have been entrusted with leadership, that if we turn around and discover that no one's following us, we really need to ask whether we're actually being good leaders. The best Christian leaders so involve and inspire their people that they develop good followers, they grow good followers within their church. So what are the qualities and what are the characteristics of good followers, good servants of Jesus Christ? Well, we learn a lot from Jesus himself, because he wasn't just a good leader a servant leader, the supreme example of a servant leader, but he was also the supreme example of a submissive follower. Philippians 2:5 tells us that your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. So we need to have the spirit of Jesus and the attitude of Jesus as we seek to follow, as we seek to obey, as we seek to walk and serve in the Christian life. And the example Jesus left and those whom Jesus called to be his disciples shows us what makes a good follower, a good disciple today. First of all, good followers are responsive to God's call. Jesus began his earthly ministry by calling people out to be disciples. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, we read it together, verses 19 and 20, Jesus called out to Simon and Andrew, "Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." And this is the important bit, "And they left their nets at once, and went with him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him." At once, immediately, in the text there, Simon, Andrew, James, and John were to be used greatly to move forward the work of the kingdom, to see the building up of the body of Christ in the world, the birth of the church. But it all begins right here with being instantly responsive to the call of Jesus. They were not to know at that point what that responding to that call was going to demand of them, what it was going to involve. But they show us that to be a good follower, we have to leave behind our former allegiances. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Don't know how much they knew about Jesus. I think they knew something about Jesus at that time. But they couldn't tell what following Jesus was going to involve. But instantly, they committed themselves to following Jesus. They left behind all that was familiar and all that was reassuring, so that they could follow him. They didn't try to negotiate with Jesus the way that some of us tend to do in life today. They didn't try to follow Jesus on their own terms instead of Jesus' terms. Not that Jesus would have allowed them to do that. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, we read of someone else who tried to follow Jesus on his terms rather than on Jesus' terms. He said to another person, "Come, be my disciple." The man agreed. But he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." And Jesus replied, "Let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God." Are we valuing certain people and certain things in life ahead of being submissive and responsive to the call of Jesus? Is Jesus calling you to follow him this morning, and you're reluctant to do so because you know it's going to involve a cost, and you're not sure whether you want to pay that cost? Do you need this morning to respond to the call of Jesus to serve in some particular area of the life of the church or in his kingdom work? But you're putting other things in place of that call. Jesus never settles for second place in anyone's life. A good follower is instantly responsive to the call of Jesus to leave all previous allegiances behind and to be wholeheartedly devoted, committed to doing what Jesus wants and to following him. Good followers also leave their former aspirations behind. An eager young man who lived a very good and moral life came to Jesus, and he wanted to be assured that his life was measuring up to God's expectation. Mark 10 and 21, Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. "You lack only one thing," he told him. You know, if Jesus was to look at me this morning, he wouldn't say, "You lack only one thing." There would be a catalog of things that my life was lacking. But he says to this young man, "Wonderful, great, you lack only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. He's like many people today. They have good and worthwhile ambitions for life. But when told that these good and worthwhile ambitions are getting in the way of an even greater ambition and an even higher priority, that of following Jesus, they go away sad because they don't want to let go of these other ambitions, good and worthy though they may be. The cost too high in their view. Yet contrast that young man with a fine life, a model, upstanding young man, with the man Jesus meets in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, called Levi, a tax collector, lived a very dubious and immoral life. And he heard the same call from Jesus as that fine, upstanding young man heard. Later, as Jesus left the town, we're told, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth. Come, be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He didn't know what this was going to involve, how his life was going to be turned upside down and inside out. But he responded to the call, and he followed Jesus, and he put Jesus first before all other ambitions and all other aspirations. And Paul did that too. And Paul's looking back in his life in Philippians 3, and he looked at the things, and he says, I once thought these things were so very important, these ambitions to live this kind of life and to be this kind of godly type person, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Are there good things in your life and good aspirations and things you want to accomplish and achieve, but are they getting in the way of you saying yes to Jesus and immediately responding to his call to follow? Good followers are responsive to the call of Jesus. And we need to be responsive to whatever he's calling us to be and do this morning. Secondly, good followers need to pay the cost of discipleship. There is a cost attached to following Jesus. Luke 9:57, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head. It's very easy to make extravagant promises to Jesus without counting the cost. And there is a cost to be paid if we are to follow Jesus. William Barclay, Scottish theologian, my younger days, wrote this: it's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. It's one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. Many seats in churches today are occupied by distant followers who have never really embraced the cost of genuine Christian discipleship. And the results of that are all too evident, sadly, in our world today. A.W. Tozer said, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this, says Tozer, is at the bottom of backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear out our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. I hope that doesn't describe your spiritual life this morning and your relationship with Jesus, where you're still on the throne of your own heart, not Jesus, and your life is characterized by the shadows and the weaknesses and the spiritual sterility of ineffective Christian living. Good followers pay the cost of discipleship, and Paul paid that cost of being a good follower of Jesus, and he tells us how we do it when he shares the secret in Galatians 2:20. I, he said, have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you willing to pay the cost of being a good follower of Jesus this morning? Then thirdly, good followers are obedient to God's will. Again, the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21, not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue, says Jesus, is whether they obey my Father in heaven. The matter of obedience ranks very high in Jesus' expectation of each one of us. And he never asks anything of his followers that he himself doesn't first ask of himself. I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, said Jesus, not what I want. And Paul reminds us he made himself nothing, took the humble position of a slave, and appeared in human form, and in human form he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus, obedient to the will of the Father, we need to be obedient to God's will as he was. When I was pastor here so many years ago, one of the choruses that the children used to sing said, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. How obedient are you this morning to the will of God? Some Christians say they have a strong will, when in reality they have a strong won't. They won't do what Jesus asks of them. The key to being a good follower lies in obedience and submission to God's will, because God's will is the strongest foundation for life. It is a sure foundation. And when we are obediently serving and following Jesus, then we are building on that foundation, and what is built on that foundation lasts. George Mackay Brown, the Arcadian poet, said, to lose one's own will in the will of God should be the true occupation of every man's time on earth. Only a few of us, he says, the saints, are capable of that simplicity. When we lose our will in God's will, we build on the strongest and best foundation of all. Why do you call me Lord, said Jesus in Luke 6:46, when you won't obey me? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then obeys me. It's like a person who builds a house on a strong foundation laid upon underlying rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's built well. Tragedy is too many Christians, too many churches build on an insubstantial foundation. They choose their own will over against God's will and God's way. Stories told of a pastor, it could have been a Baptist pastor maybe, who felt that God was calling the church to a new vision of what it was to be and do. So at the deacon's meeting, he presented the new vision with as much energy and commitment and conviction and passion as he could muster. And when he had finished, he sat down. The senior deacon said, "Let's take a vote." And all 12 deacons voted against the new vision, with only the pastor voting for it. "Well, pastor, it looks like you'll have to think again," said the senior deacon. "Would you like to close the meeting in prayer?" So the pastor got up and he prayed, "Lord, will you not show this people? This is not my vision, but your vision." And at that moment, the clouds darkened and the thunder rolled, and a streak of lightning burst through the window and struck into the table at which they were sitting, throwing the pastor and the deacons to the floor. They got up and they dusted themselves down, and after a moment, the senior deacon said, "Well, I guess that's 12 votes to 2 then." Sometimes we refuse to listen and we're determined, no matter what, to choose our way, not God's way. But God's way, God's will, is the strongest foundation for life, and God's will is the surest objective in life. Oswald Chambers said, "One striking thing about following is we must not find our own way, for when we take the initiative, we cease to follow." That's an interesting statement, actually, because usually, people are saying, what we need to do is to do this, and we decide what we're going to do, and the elders should decide this and do that. But he says, it's not finding our own way, for when we take the initiative, we cease to follow. In the natural world, everything depends upon our taking the initiative, but if we're followers of God, we cannot take the initiative, we cannot choose our own work or say what we will do. We have not to find our way at all. We have just to follow. Find out God's will and find out God's way and just follow. Well, does our will get in the way of God's will? Do we go our way or His way? More trouble in churches is caused when people determine it's got to be done their way, instead of recognizing it should be God's way. And sometimes even they'll destroy the church in the process of having their way rather than God's way. We're not good at humbly submitting to the will of God. But Jesus did. He set the example in Philippians 2. He made himself nothing. How easy is it for any of us to make ourselves nothing? Not my way, but yours. He took the humble position of the slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. If we want to be good followers, then we must sacrificially surrender our will in order to embrace God's will, no matter what that will cost us. And when we humble ourselves before God, God can raise us up so that we become useful servants and useful churches. And finally, last point, being a good follower. Good followers are always looking forward. Luke 9:62, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We dare not take our eyes off Jesus, not even for a moment. We dare not look back with longing to the things we left behind before we started following Jesus. Only when we break free of those things that anchor us to the old way of life can we become good followers today. And that's true even as Christians. We can't hanker after the old ways of doing things. But we must move forward, looking forward, following in the footsteps of Jesus as he moves forward today onto new ground and claims new territory for his kingdom. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he led his armies up to the top of the cliffs of Dover, and then he ordered them to look down to the water below, and there they saw every ship engulfed in flames. There was no going back. And that's how it is for the good follower of Jesus Christ. There is no going back, only going forward. Forward into God's future. And every church desperately needs good followers, those who are responsive to the call of God, those who are willing to pay the cost of discipleship, those who are living in obedience to God's will, to God's word, and to God's way, and those who are always looking forward to what God has in the future. My prayer for you today, the congregation here, is that you'll be good followers of Jesus Christ, and that you'll move forward to enter into all the blessings that he has prepared for you and for his church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you call us to be followers of Jesus Christ, not distant followers who are uninvolved in all that's happening, but those who are living so close to you that we are involved, we are committed, and we are paying the cost of following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So may your blessing be upon us, speak into our hearts and lives, and seal into our hearts and into our minds the truth of your word, that we might be profitable servants and followers of Jesus today. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.